Yeah, thank you, Maximus. That's awesome, Max. Okay. All right, let's open up to Revelation chapter 13. We are going through the Bible chapter by chapter, and we find ourselves in the middle of the coming judgment that is coming to planet Earth. And last week, we looked at the first 10 verses, and that's online. And gosh, what a special Sunday it was that a young man got saved, and then a second man, then a third man, then a fourth man, fifth man, six men got saved last Sunday. And two of the baptisms, just these men's men, just laying it all on the line at the baptism. It was just remarkable. It was a special. I hope to have one of them share in the coming weeks, maybe both of them, but they're hearing that for the first time right now. They're going, what? So we covered those first 10 verses. You can find that study. In fact, you could go through the whole book of Revelation. You could just go to our website or app. But last week was the rise of this figure we learned all about called the Antichrist. And this morning we're looking at the rise of what the book of Revelation calls this false prophet. And so we learned the Antichrist in a little bit of review will rise as Satan's counterfeit Messiah. He has all these names. It's a really strong theme. In Revelation, he's called the Beast 30 times. The Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the little horn, the fierce king. In the Old Testament, Daniel, the willful king, and Daniel, the prince who is to come. These are all titles of a coming world dictator, a totalitarian dictator. And immediately after the church is raptured, Revelation 6, this Antichrist, this beast that we read about last week, will rise. And we read last week he'll be empowered by the dragon that we read about in chapter 12. And then interestingly enough, he's going to be worshiped by the whole world. And then we're going to study today that he's going to be promoted. There, good job getting in the sun. This is what we're going to learn today. He's going to be promoted by what the Bible calls him in our chapter, the second beast. But he's called in the book of Revelation over and over again, the prophet or the false prophet. And then ultimately, this Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be destroyed. As you keep reading the book of Revelation, you find they're destroyed and cast in the lake of fire at Jesus' second coming. So last week we read in verse 8 of chapter 13, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast, the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So could I urge you to consider, has your name been written in the Lamb's book of life? The book of life of the Lamb slain. Jesus died, but has that really touched you and changed you and saved you? Are you a new creation in Christ? Has the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you in such a way that your name's written in heaven? We read last week all about this Antichrist, this false or counterfeit Messiah is what Antichrist means. And in Revelation 13, we read not only of a counterfeit Messiah, but we read of a counterfeit Trinity, the dragon, which is Satan. We chapter 12 puts together, he's the serpent of old, he's Satan, he's the devil, he's this dragon. The counterfeit Trinity, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's our chapter we're in. The dragon, this false Trinity, the Antichrist, and we're going to read specifically about the false prophet. We'll start where we left off last week. Revelation 13, 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, from here on out, this beast is going to be called, as you go through Revelation, the false prophet. But I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. first beast, the first 10 verses, we saw the Antichrist. The second beast, the false prophet. Chapter 16, 19, and 20, his name will be called the false prophet. The Antichrist is primarily a political world leader, dictator. The false prophet, as you hear that, you go, yeah, a prophet. The false prophet is primarily a religious leader. So this end times government is going to be made up of both political and spiritual. And we read that this other beast, the second beast in our chapter, had two horns. So when you read about the Antichrist, he had 10 horns. But this beast has two horns. And we've learned that the horns speak of their power. And his power, this false prophet, is much less threatening. He doesn't look dangerous. He's a spiritual leader. He's a false prophet. He's gentle and has a message of peace. He has two horns, we read, like a lamb. So that's interesting because Jesus is the lamb. He's the Lamb of God. And Jesus is gentle. He's peaceful. He's humble. He's trustworthy. He's approachable. All the things we love about him, he's compassionate. And this false prophet is going to be like a lamb. But then we read he spoke like a dragon. And Jesus said repeatedly, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. That they don't look like false prophets. They don't look like false teachers. They look like someone you can trust. They have an outer appearance like someone you can trust, but inside they're ravenous. And Jesus repeatedly warned, as you read about Jesus teaching on the end times, he said, beware of false Christ, beware of false prophets. And those warnings are ultimately fulfilled in Revelation 13. And this beast comes in appearance like a lamb, but he speaks with the tongue of the dragon. His appearance says, you can trust me. His message, we're going to read, says, worship the beast. And we read verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Last week, we read about the first beast, the Antichrist, and how Satan gives him his throne and his authority and his power. And this false prophet is also going to operate in full satanic authority and power. An unrighteous deception. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So if you weren't here last week, we read about this coming Antichrist, false Christ. He's going to be assassinated. And he's going to evidently die, and somehow satanically he's going to come back to life, and he's a false Christ. The whole world is going to worship him. In his death and resurrection, he's an antichrist. He's a false Christ. And this false prophet causes, we're going to read, he forcibly causes the earth, look down at that, the earth and those who dwell in it. So, chapters 6 to 19 is all about the earth and those who dwell in it. The church is in heaven. This is a contrasting group that wasn't raptured. These are there that are on the earth and those who dwell on the earth. And this false prophet is going to cause the earth and those, he's going to force those on the earth who dwell on the earth to worship the Antichrist, the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So it becomes really interesting that this false trinity, the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, counterfeit to the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to point you to Jesus. If you're not saved, the Spirit is trying to point you to Jesus today. If you only know about Jesus, but he hasn't changed your life, it's the Holy Spirit that's showing you, you need what Jesus did. You need forgiveness. You need cleansing. You need to be made a new creation. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our need to be right with God. And the Holy Spirit is showing us there's a judgment coming. And on the path that we're on, we're going to face judgment before a holy God, a just God. But the Holy Spirit's pointing you to Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. He paid your debt. He can change your heart. He can make you a new creation in Christ. And so it's very interesting. This false prophet, he is testifying to the beast. He's pointing people to the beast, to the Antichrist. And verse 13, this false prophet performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And look at verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. That's the number one Jesus thing that Jesus warned about the last days. People are going to be deceived. And Jesus said there's going to be false Christs and false prophets, and the world is going to be deceived. And that's what we're reading about, exactly what Jesus said. This false prophet deceives, verse 14, those who dwell on the earth. Over and over, it's in contrast to those who are now in heaven by those signs which he's granted to do. People are going to follow him because of the miraculous signs. Listen to what the New Testament says about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. Maybe you know it. We told you the Antichrist is called by different names. One of them is the lawless one. Listen to what it says. The coming of the lawless one. Exactly what we're reading about in Revelation. We read about in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Listen to this wording. Among those who perish. Listen to why they're perishing. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's going to be a whole group of people that they wouldn't believe the truth. The truth is all about how God loves them and paid the ultimate price for them, but they wouldn't receive that truth. And they wouldn't receive that love. All they would receive is what they believed is truth. That everyone gets to decide their own truth, and I'm deciding on my truth, but they wouldn't accept God's truth and that he loves them and that he sent his son to die for them, and they're perishing. And then one of the strongest warnings, I wasn't sure if I should read this warning this morning because it's so such a heavy warning that Paul says. It's just really sobering. For this reason, God will send them, those who wouldn't receive God's love and his truth, God's going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. Listen why. Listen to the last part of that verse. God's going to send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. Listen, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Evidently, the warning is people that know the truth, but they're like, yeah, you know, I'm not going to live that. I want to live unrighteously. I want to live in sin. I don't want God's way. I want my way. And you know what? If these things ever happen, if the church is raptured, I'll just believe in Jesus. And it's such a sobering verse. I really don't know how to do anything except to read it. That for people like that, God's going to send a strong delusion. They're going to believe the lie. They're going to worship the Antichrist. They're going to be persuaded by the false signs. And they're going to be caught up in those that are not saved but perishing. Hard to read. in our chapter, verse 14, he deceives, the false prophet deceives those who dwell on the earth, we read, by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist, telling this is now interesting, telling those who dwell on the earth, in contrast to those who are now in heaven, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was assassinated and he lived. The earth is going to make an image to this world leader. And you know, that's not the first time we read that. When we read in the Old Testament, it makes us think of a story of three Hebrew young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because of Israel's sin, God raised up Babylon to come and destroy Jerusalem and take the Israelites captive. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young Hebrew men that were taken captive. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, became the reigning kingdom of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot tall image of pure gold of himself. You know, I wasn't sure how tall this tree is right here, but I took a picture of it in chat, GTP, and it said it's about 80 or 90 feet. I love that you could just do that. Take a picture. How tall is that? Just look at that. The statue was about that size, 9 feet wide of pure gold. And when the music played, everybody in the kingdom had to bow down and worship the gods of Babylon and worship Nebuchadnezzar. And if they didn't, they were thrown in this hot, fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the music was played and everybody bowed and they stood. And we read about this story, how the king came against them, and they said, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. That's such a powerful verse. Young men that are serving God. That's such a powerful thing, to be a servant of God. I wonder, does that really describe you? Be honest. Are you really somebody that you're a servant of God? You know Jesus Christ and you surrender your life and you're serving God? That'd be a neat thing to pray right now in the amphitheater if that's in your heart. It may not be in your heart, but it'd be a neat thing to say, God, I want to serve you. I want to use my life to serve you. That's in your heart. Pray that. You can pray while I preach. God, I want to serve you. Are you a servant of God? Are you serving Him? I remember when I was like, God, I want to serve you, but I don't know how. God will show you how. What do you have in your hand? What do you have that you can use? What has God blessed you with? How has He created you? What are you drawn toward? Start serving Him. And it's a powerful verse. The God we serve is able to save us from it. You know, a lot of us pray like that. God, I know You're able. I don't doubt if You're powerful enough. I know You can heal the sickness. I know You can provide what I'm asking You for. I don't doubt that You're able. They didn't doubt that God is able. The God we serve is able to save us from it. And then listen to this. This is where faith came in. And He will rescue us from your hand, O King. That's faith. We know Our God is able. We're not going to bow down. If you throw us in the furnace, we know that God will rescue us. We know he's able. And then it's faith that says, and he will deliver us. And I think it's convicting to ask ourselves sometimes, you know, what am I believing God for? What actually am I exercising faith that I'm believing God to do something? A lot of times our faith gets whittled down to we're not really believing God for anything. And therefore, God's not doing much. There was a time we were a mobile church, and for 15 years, we believed God for a home for our church. 15 years! You're sitting on 50 acres. We believed God. It's powerful when the people of God are actually believing God for something, their child, their grandchild, for a job, for finances, for a move of God in their family, their kids, their grandkids, for an open door, for a work of God. What are you believing God for? What might he do if you did start believing him for something through you or in your world? The God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. I love this. This next part of the verse is so powerful. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. I love that. Our God's able. Our faith says he will. But you know what? Even if he doesn't do what I'm asking him to do, I'm still not bowing down. I'm still not going to stop serving God. If you've never heard the song by Mercy Me, Even If, it's from this story. You should put it on your playlist today, Even If. Such a powerful song. I think of this all the time. Lord, I'm going to, by faith, believe it. But even if you don't, Lord, I still love you. Your ways are higher than mine. I trust you. It's interesting when we read this story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they bound these young men. We're told they had turbans, coats, trousers, and they bound them and they threw them in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and they were still in their trousers, their coats, their robes, and nothing was burned. Their hair wasn't burned. The only thing that was burned is the ropes that were binding them in this fiery trial. And then Nebuchadnezzar said to his men, he said, didn't we put three men in the fire? I see a fourth man, like the Son of God, is in the fire with them. Such a powerful, powerful story. Such a powerful part of history for Israel. Such a powerful message that, you know, we wish God kept us from the fiery trials, but most of the time he doesn't. Most of the time he takes us through the fiery trials. And you know what happens in the fiery trial? The very things that were binding us are burned off. The very things that we were in bondage to were delivered from. And our testimony becomes that, you know what? The Lord was with me in that fiery time. He was so close to me. He was near. He was bringing me through it. And Nebuchadnezzar called, come out. And they came out. They weren't burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. Nothing was singed. Only the ropes were burned. It's such a powerful, powerful story. And we're reading of a similar image that's going to be constructed to the Antichrist who died and rose again, this false Christ, and the world is going to worship him. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, the image of the Antichrist, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause or force as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You know, it wasn't more than a decade ago, people were like, what could that possibly be? How could an image speak? And man, right before our eyes, I mean, it has just come on like a flood, like a storm. Technology is changing. Artificial intelligence is just multiplying so rapidly that to think of an image speaking, you're like, it's already happening. Whether it's Copilot or Claude or Chat or, you know, Perplexity or whatever, you know, whatever is your source of AI, you talk to it, it just talks right back to you. It's actually pretty marvelous. It's quite a delight to have that type of information at your fingertips. You know what you've got to realize when the internet came out, it's not the internet that's evil. It's how sinful people are using it that's evil. AI's not evil. I mean, it's amazing. Take a picture of a tree. How tall is that? You know, even our house plants, we just take pictures of them. AI says, oh, it needs more water or needs to be moved out of the sun. I mean, anything you go through, it'll just talk to you. But it's kind of eerie too. Because somehow you know everything's being put in place that's going to become so powerful that when it gets in the hands of the wrong totalitarian leaders, which is already happening in countries, it's a very scary thing. And what we might be reading about is both the technology and something demonic that this image speaks. And we've been telling you that in the coming tribulation is going to be one of the greatest revivals you read about in the book of Revelation that the world has ever seen. People, we read in chapter 7, an innumerable number of people coming out of the tribulation whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been martyred and they're saved. One of the greatest revivals that's ever happened on the earth. There are going to be people that they will not take the mark. They will not worship the beast. We're going to read about that mark in the next verse. They will not bow to this image. He causes, verse 16, this false prophet causes all. It's talking about, if you read the chapter, it's the whole world. This is a world leader that's coming. We read it last week. It's the whole world. 10 kings in the last days. Out of the 10 kings is going to come 10 horns, a little horn that's going to start small, and he's going to become the world leader, the Antichrist, Daniel prophesies. And he causes all the whole world, both small and great, doesn't matter what your social status is, rich and poor, doesn't matter what your financial status is, free and slave, doesn't matter what nation or political status you have, whether you're a free people or an enslaved people, all are going to receive a mark. On their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast, the name of the Antichrist, or the number of his name. You're going to need some type of mark, some type of name, some type of number. Here is wisdom, verse 18. For those on the earth at this time, they're going to need this wisdom not to take this mark. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the Antichrist, the number of the beast. For it is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. It's the number of man. His number is 666. And, you know, for millennia, people didn't know what this was talking about. In the last 100 years, the last 50 years, we can see our world moving towards a cashless society, where it's becoming more and more evident. Right now, China, all of their major cities are cashless. They don't use paper currency anymore in the cities, these major cities. They're the leading cashless society in the world. It's happening all around the world. I don't know, maybe you're different than me. I'd hardly carry a dollar bill in my pocket all year long. I have a phone, I have apps on my phone, I have Apple Pay, you know, it's happening so rapidly where you could see a cashless society in place, a totalitarian government like China. they're so close to, if you don't obey them, they're just going to flip the switch and turn your currency off, turn your funds off. It has tremendous power to be used in an evil way. It's interesting. In India, they've progressed further than anywhere else in the world. They have a system called Aadhaar. It's a 12-digit unique identification number issued to every resident of India. It was launched in 2009, and it's managed. They're actually called, the government is called the Unique Identification Authority of India. And 1.4 billion Indians, there's only 1.46 billion, so almost every Indian has an Aadhaar number that's been issued, making it the largest biometric identification system in the world. And the way this works, it has all their basic information, like our driver's license or social security, name, address, date of birth, gender. But then it uses all 10 fingerprints, right and left hand. And it uses on the forehead both irises in the eye. And it uses a facial photograph. Susie and I just went to Japan, and you know, I travel all over the world, and this was the first time, maybe you travel, maybe it's been here longer than I realized, but we did show our passport some, but most of the time it was just facial recognition. Most of the time those lines you used to stand in, they're just like, yeah, go, go, go. They've already recognized you, your facial recognition. And it's already in place that they have this identity. And how it works, I said the 10 fingerprints, they identify you, the two irises on your forehead, the facial recognition. The way it's used, Aadhaar has become deeply integrated into the daily life of India for opening bank accounts now, receiving government benefits, all pension payments, all tax filing, your mobile phone. You can't get a mobile phone number apart from using your Aadhaar number. Identity verification for all online services, all digital payments and transactions. You can't do anything without your Aadhaar number. When someone presents their Aadhaar number, their system, the system can verify them rapidly with just fingerprints, iris, facial recognition, a one-time password sent to their phone, are all things that are being used even now. Why was it created? You can make your own list. You could go, yeah, I know exactly why they're going to make it. I can hear the selling points to give in India, to give every resident a verifiable identity, to reduce fraud and duplicate identities, to make government payments more efficient by sending funds directly to verified accounts. 1.4 billion people already, it started. China's next. They're rapidly moving to cashless. They're rapidly moving with technology to control all of the people in their nation. You know, and in the end days, biblically, the world's going to be divided really into two groups. And Jesus talked about, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he'll live. If you follow me, you'll live. You'll live eternally. And he invites you to choose him, to voluntarily receive what he did to you. But then we have the Antichrist and the false prophet who are going to force people that the only way you can live, it's going to be a physical life, is to take the mark, is to worship the beast. In the last day, inevitably, the whole world is going to be divided into two groups. The New Testament says this. I want you to listen to it, because it talks about ownership. Either what Jesus did on the cross has purchased you and you belong to God and you serve God, or the day is going to come, the other group on the earth is going to be those who are marked. Mark speaks of you're owned. You're going to be owned by the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon. Listen to what it says of believers, and we'll finish here this morning. We can have the worship team come back up. Ephesians 1:13. In him, in Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Have you been saved? Have you trusted in such a way you heard what Jesus did? You've trusted him? Gospel means good news, man, that Jesus would die on the cross for all of your sins, that he lived a perfect life for 33 years. And when you trust him, he fulfilled God's word, every single commandment, every single word, every single punctuation mark. The good news is that perfect righteousness is given to you, and your sins are given to him, and he paid for them at the cross. Have you trusted him in that way? In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You can't trust if you haven't heard. The gospel, the good news of your salvation, does that describe you? Are you saved? In whom also, having believed... Listen now, here's where it talks about ownership. When you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Is the Holy Spirit in you? You're marked, you're sealed. It's true. You've been purchased. What Jesus did at the cross paid for you. You belong to him. His spirit is bearing witness with your spirit right now. You know, when you read these things as a believer, you don't feel fear. You feel sobriety in the days that we're living in, but you don't feel fear because you know you belong to the Lord. And he's coming for you. But if you don't know the Lord, it could be that the Holy Spirit's on the outside of your life, and he's trying to point you. You've been on a journey. God's been drawing you. It's really actually quite powerful how God's been drawing you, but you're not saved yet. You haven't yet been given a new heart. He hasn't taken out the old heart. The Spirit's not yet in you. If he's in you, he's bearing witness with you right now that you're saved and you feel such peace. And if you're not yet saved, you could this morning, through faith, believe in the gospel. You could trust. Jesus, I trust you. Let's bow our heads. And Father, we ask that there just be a powerful move of your Spirit to that, Lord, not one of us here wouldn't be pointed to the Savior. That not one of us here wouldn't open our hearts. And you really get a decision right now. The Bible says that God will open your heart. Or the Bible warns, God opened Lydia's heart and she was saved. Or the Bible warns, you can harden your heart. It's voluntary. You get to decide. Will I open my heart to what Jesus did? Am I willing to repent of my sin? You can't be saved apart from repentance. You can't have both your sin and salvation. You have to be willing, Lord, I don't want sin. I don't want to go against you. I want you, Jesus. I want what you did at the cross. I want the life you have for me. And whoever you are, it would save you if you would say, Jesus, I'm willing to repent of my sin, and Jesus, I trust you. Maybe you've been on a long journey and this is the day of salvation. Jesus, I trust you. Maybe that you've been close, but you haven't yet trusted unto salvation. You could tell the Lord right now, Jesus, I trust you. Save me. And if you don't know if you're saved, pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. It's voluntary. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He won't force himself on you the way the false prophet will force you to worship, to take the mark. Holy Spirit, I open the door of my heart. Fill me. It's been rightly said that the door of your heart only has a doorknob on the inside. God won't force himself on you. And just in this space, we're just praying that there won't be a single person here that says, Lord, I open my heart. Jesus, I willingly open my heart to you. Become my Lord. Become my Savior. Change me. Fill me. If that's you, you'd pray those words, I surrender. How powerful that would be. Let's all pray that. Those of us that know the Lord, it's like we're standing there, our doors wide open. It's the best decision we ever made. I did feel a word in my heart earlier. It was when we were worshiping. There's a proverb that says, I sat in the midst of the congregation in total ruin. And I just believe someone is here, your life is, you've ruined it. But there's still hope for you. The Lord can take a ruined life. He can take the ashes and make it beautiful. He can take what's been burned up and cause it to bloom again. And if that's you, if this was a saving morning, just make it clear. Tell the Lord, Lord, thank you for saving me. If you've been saved, you don't need to be saved again. There may be something going on that you're surrendering, that you're repentant of, that you're tender to. You may be a believer here today and you're sitting in ruin. No one knows it. Lord knows it. But if this is a day of salvation, I want you to thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving me. I receive. And let him know, Lord, that it's a done deal now. Lord, I belong to you now. You've purchased me. My life is yours to serve you. And then just pray that word, say, amen. That's my prayer, amen. And I'm just going to ask, just all the eyes are closed, we're praying. If there was a prayer of salvation this morning, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Just hold it up right where you sit. I want to pray over you. I want to ask God to pour out on you, to touch you, to meet you. If that was you this morning, you were praying that prayer of repentance, just hold your hand up where I could see it. Beautiful up front. So special, so bold that you, just young woman, you just say, yes, that's me. Anyone else today that you were praying that? And you'd be raising your hand saying, you know what? I'm not going to hide that. I did pray that. I was asking for the Lord to save me, all the way in the back. Beautiful. Yep, here too. Two men. Anyone else? Because it's really just a time that for you, I think it's maybe more for you. This isn't like, oh, I need to get, you know, right with the Lord. I haven't been doing good. This is a no. I was repenting. I was believing the Savior. I was surrendering my life to him. I was asking the Holy Spirit to fill me and change me. Anyone else today? You just hold it up. Say, Pastor Rob, that is me. Another man. Four of you. Another man. Five of you. Another woman. Six of you. Anyone else? This is your time. Like, oh, I'm just going to hide it. Probably not much is going to happen if you're just hiding it. No, seven of you. Another woman up front. Beautiful that God gave you that courage. And you that raised your hand, just pray. You raise your hand, pray. Go, Lord, I'm yours. Pray right now and thank him. Anyone else today? Like, it takes courage. You might be like, yeah, I don't know. I do think this is a day of salvation for me. And wouldn't it be powerful for you to identify the Lord saved me today? Anyone else, you'd hold your hand up, say, Pastor Rob, that's me too. Please pray for me. Pray that God would fill me. Pray that God would change me. Anyone else today, you want to be counted that on record, you are publicly saying, yeah, that was my decision today. I am voluntarily surrendering my life to Christ. Let's pray for those seven, would you? Let's just applaud. Would you applaud those seven? We're just so proud of you and just that you yielded. You opened your heart. And we're just going to pray, Holy Spirit, would you fill and flood and wash? Would you just pour out just rivers of living water in these hearts that turn to you? And would you gift them and would you give them power? Power to live for you, power to be overcomers. Lord, would you do a beautiful work? May you put a hunger in them for your word. May you let this church be a home that they can serve you. Lord, would you give them a way? You raised your hand. Would you give them a way to start serving you somehow, somewhere, some way they could start saying, I want to serve you, God? Lord, would you give them the strength to be baptized publicly? I'm going to move over to the baptism. And we'll just finish these last 10 minutes worshiping. And anyone who wants to come, you know, baptism is that open, public declaration that I'm the Lord's. I belong to him. The old life, when you go under the water, that symbolizes death and burial. You've died with Christ, and you're living in resurrection life when you come up out of that water. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in me. Let's worship. One day men will be forced to worship a false Christ. We get to willingly worship the one who gave it all for us. Baptism's the first step of obedience. If you've never been baptized, the only prerequisite in the Bible is you have to believe with all your heart. Sometimes we realize I was baptized as an infant. My parents meant well, but I certainly didn't believe with all my heart. Sometimes we realize I was baptized as a child, and it was actually powerful, but I hadn't yet believed with all my heart. Whoever you are, baptism's here. You didn't have to come prepared. You come down in your clothes. We have a towel for you. And you can come. Let's worship. Praying, would you do miracles here? Miracles that no man could do. If you need healing, ask the Lord for healing. If you need a miracle in your family, start believing God for it. Maybe lean over with a spouse or lean over with a friend and believe God for something in prayer. If you came with someone that you're praying will get baptized, why don't you come baptize them? Come be part of it. I'll do it with you. You can tell them, hey, let's go. Let's worship.